grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the text that we meditate on today is drawn from the psalm that we read together a few moments ago. It's not like you and I have never asked. In fact, I think we probably ask rather frequently. You're on the cusp of something big, something large in your life, something life-changing. Maybe something pivotal with regards to your career, a career change or an advancement. Or maybe something has happened to you physically. Maybe you have discovered that you need a particular surgical procedure. Or you are facing some sort of a disease. Maybe you are anticipating a business trip. All the while that you are doing this, what is it that you frequently do? Oh, I know. You probably begin to worry just a little bit. How's that all going to happen? But as God's people, I know that you also know that you can draw near to your Lord in prayer as he is invited. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. You know that you can call on him at his gracious invitation to bring all of these thoughts and all of these concerns before him in prayer. And I also know that many of you frequently come and you ask your friends, those who are gathered together around you here today, to pray for you as well. It's not at all an odd thing. It's not an odd thing to find the very same course of action being taken here by a king, and not just any king. We know that Solomon was one of the wisest kings ever to live. The superscription for this psalm, not in your hymnal, but if you look at it in the scripture, in the Bible, the superscription for this psalm tells us that Psalm 72 is of Solomon. Or maybe for Solomon. There's a little bit of debate with regards to whether or not this psalm was actually written by Solomon or whether it was written by somebody else for Solomon on the occasion of his coronation as king. But as for myself, I'd like to think, and I don't think that it's too far of a stretch, I'd like to think that the likelihood is that the words are chosen here in the scripture on purpose. That the double entendres that we oftentimes find in the scripture are not by some accident or not just haphazard, but they are actually planned. I'd like to think for myself that the choice of word is intentional, that we don't have an either-or situation here, but rather a both-and. That what we have here is a very wise young king who recognizes the magnitude of the office that he is about ready to assume, who wants to do well, who recognizes that the very promises of God that exist for God's people, Israel, as well as for the entire world, are all wrapped up in the house and line of David. So he prays for himself. He prays for his success. But he also asks the very same thing of those he is about to rule. Solomon asks for the prayers of his people. If you're not in the habit of doing this, this psalm stands out really as quite an example. An example for us to follow. An example for us to follow with regards to praying for ourselves in times of trouble. Yes, but also to pray for ourselves regularly. The scripture encourages us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go around on our hands and knees all the time with our eyes closed in that posture of prayer, but it does mean that life itself is sort of a posture of prayer as we recognize that our Lord walks alongside of us each day. We hold a regular conversation together with him as we would anybody else, noting that he is always there. And we entreat other people to do the same. We ask people to do the very same thing, not being shy at all about asking for their prayers and their petitions that they pray for you too. As God's people, we are encouraged to pray. And not just for ourselves. We are encouraged to pray for others. We are encouraged to pray for our leaders. And if you ask me, they need a lot of prayer, especially as we think about them in the weeks and months ahead. First of all, then, I urge that supplication for prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think this was especially important in this day. I think it was especially important in the case of Solomon and all of the other descendants of Solomon and David that would follow him to the throne. Because again, as I said, God's promises were specifically for his people, were specifically tied up in this king. They were intimately connected to a king that would come from this house and line of David and from David's father, Jesse. For to David it was promised, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That very same promise was reiterated again through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11. There shall come forth for me a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There would come out of the house of David a king who would, as we heard today in the psalm, defend the cause of the poor, of the people, a king who would give deliverance to the children of the needy, a king who would crush the oppressor, a king who would have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, a king whose kingdom would be characterized by such things as righteousness and peace. A king whose kingdom would encompass the entire earth and do so not by force. If you look at that psalm, it's not by force, but instead it is by winning hearts with its blessings of grace. There would come a king and a kingdom out of the house and the line of David and Solomon, that David and Solomon and none of their sons really could be. It's part of the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God that Paul spoke about in our epistle lesson today. Unreachable. Unattainable, really, to any human being alone, to humanity itself. Unattainable. But it is a hope, nonetheless, that is never given up. It is never given up. It is a hope that Solomon himself looked forward to at the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem, the temple that he himself built. Solomon offered a prayer that envisioned far more than the nation of Israel that he ruled. He envisioned something, a kingdom that included far more that would be blessed. When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes and prays towards this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. Solomon and those kings who followed after him, they failed miserably. They failed miserably to usher in that kind of a kingdom. They failed miserably to rule with that kind of righteousness and grace. But while they failed, the Old Testament church never gave up. The Old Testament church never gave up singing this ancient hymn, this hymn, Psalm 72. They never gave up singing this hymn or a number of other hymns that offered a prayer and praise and specifically petitions for the king. Such a king that they knew they didn't have, but such a king that they knew would come. A king that God himself would provide. That probably stings a little bit. In our individualistic, rather contemporary culture, it stings our ego. It stings our ego to think that the entirety of all of our existence It stings our ego to think that our preservation and our vocation and our life and our salvation lies completely outside of our personal control. We like to think that we are in control. We like to think that everything is at our disposal. We like to think that everything is in our hands. It probably stings our ego just a little bit to think that our entire life and existence and salvation is in the hands of a loving and sovereign God, without whom we don't even have existence, without whom we don't even have breath, without whom we don't even subside, without whom we have no vitality or purpose or hope whatsoever. If we had no God, we would have none of that. It probably stings our ego just a little bit to think about that our entirety is in the hands of something else bigger than us. But so what? Our God does not operate in the realm of our political correctness. And our God does not treat people like snowflakes who cannot handle the truth. He's not concerned about our self-esteem. I'll tell you what he's concerned about. He's concerned about you and I spending an eternity in hell. He is concerned about the entire world that surrounds us, everybody that surrounds us, spending an eternity in hell. He is consumed with saving the likes of all souls from sin and death and hell. And what we see in God's word, is a Savior and a God himself who takes the initiative, who does what's necessary, who enacts our salvation, who himself personally opens hearts to receive what he has provided and given of himself. What Solomon and what David and what none of the other kings could provide, what they could only participate or anticipate, what only the church itself could hope for to be unveiled. Great David's greater son and Solomon's greater son, Jesus, he would provide. Born out of the house and line of David, as promised. Emmanuel. Not just anybody, but God himself with us. He would completely unwrap it. The Savior, the Christ, the long-expected King, whose rule would extend to the ends of the earth, not so much in territory. He's not consumed with having a territory or a country. What he is consumed with is having people's hearts. This kingdom would rule in the hearts of people of every land, not by force, not by conquest, but by faith. Faith won by God's grace. Faith enwrapped and enraptured in God's love, with a righteousness that you and I could never hope to live, but he lived it, and he gifted it to us in his cross, a cross that bore away our sin, and an empty tomb that proclaimed to us that all of this was done. He gave it to us with his body and blood, broken and shed, and not just for some. He did it for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He died for all, and yet he lives. He lives that all may continue to live and have new life in him. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus promised. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And he continues all the same. He lives to extend this kingdom from shore to shore, to unfold this mystery all the time, evermore. Look at the epistle again. Look and see what you see. You do not see an apostle who says, I have decided that I will become a proclaimer of God's word. What you see is an apostle, Paul, who recognizes how God took him and called him and made him his servant. What we see there is our Lord and Savior Jesus directing the course of history to call forth such a spokesman. What we see is God's Spirit bringing to light the mystery of the gospel. What we see is not the ministry of Paul. We see Christ and his ministry at work and alive in people like Paul, but people like you. And so we pray today In fact, we pray it every time we offer up the Lord's Prayer. And we offer this petition, Thy Kingdom Come. When we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, we are actually enjoining ourselves with that ancient church and its song, Psalm 72. We sing the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We sing the praises of Him who unfolded a plan of salvation to us, that it might not just be told to us, but that it might be told through us. And that even more might come to say, as we heard proclaimed today, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glory, His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. And amen. Please take out for me today a white card. If you would please fill it out so we have a record of your being here today. Let us turn to our Lord in prayer as He invites us to do. We pray the call of Christian fellowship on the back. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship You. We have confessed our sins and we thank You for Your forgiveness. We've sung praises to You and listened to Your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with Your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as You love us by our words and actions. Make us Your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior.